Thank you for praying for the word. Appreciate that. The head of this sermon is, are you ready for Christ's return? There is one little illustration. To start with, I'm doing a sermon today that was from the man that started this church, Jim Hudson. He wrote down all of his sermons. He worked on them. And I got a bunch of those when Jim passed away, and Velma gave me a lot of them. And so we're going to go there and see if I can get the message to you. And it's, are you ready? Amen. To start with, he came up with an illustration. A little girl was taken to church for the first time. The minister that morning withheld no punches. When the child was asked what she thought of church, she said she didn't think that man should have said all those bad things about the Christians. There might have been some of them here today. So we hope that the Christians are in church today. So anyway, I was led to bring a message regarding the Lord's return. As in the title, I ask the questions, are you ready for Christ's return? The question has been presented ever since Jesus ascended into heaven to the right hand of God. The question that will be asked from now until Jesus comes for his bride. The biggest question, I guess, is, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Church, we believe in the personal and the approaching second coming of Christ. Over 300 times in the New Testament mentions the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming. Listen, the second coming is the hope and motivation of the church, and we are to comfort one another with this promise. Amen. In church this morning, as I present God's message, I believe that you can do two things with this message. You can heedfully listen and receive it, or you can turn a deaf ear to it. Do you know why I say that? Because it is always your choice. This message, however, is something that is meant for someone or for all. Praise the Lord. So let's go now to the Word, and we'll open your Bibles to Matthew 24, starting in verse 42 to 51. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day of your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and the wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come one day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if we turn on over to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And if you stay right there in 1 Thessalonians, go over to chapter 5, 1 to 11, the day of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting the faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This was a rather long one, so I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get through the whole thing unless you guys want to stay till 1:30 or something. But. And as I shared to those last time together, as we see here in Matthew 24, Jesus outlined specific signs which will precede his return to the earth and to reign for 1,000 years. We are not to be taken by surprise by this event. He describes the time of his second coming like the birth pains of a woman in labor. They come with greater frequency and intensity as the delivery time draws near. And again, as I shared last time, certain signs will take place right before Christ comes back. And he lays out a few of them in this chapter. False messiahs, famines, earthquakes in places where they've never occurred before. Apostasy, a falling away from the faith within the Orthodox Christianity, with people moving into liberalism, who use the Bible but pervert its teaching. False prophets will lead many astray. Love will go cold. People will become hard-hearted. Increased lawlessness throughout urban areas. Now if we go to 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. All right, then it's entitled here, The Coming of Jesus. Jesus said, we will not know the precise day or the hour of his return, but we can know the general times and seasons by the events just described. The word says, Matthew 24:37, that it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We see the same conditions that prevailed then, so we know that time draws near. When the flood came, the ark rose on the bosom of the water. This is a beautiful type of coming of Jesus. And just as a beautiful type of coming of Jesus. As in Noah's, when the flood rose, people of God were lifted by the ark towards the sky. So when Jesus Christ, who is our ark, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. Then as the ark came back and rested on Mount Ararat, so when the Lord Jesus comes back, we shall stand with him on Mount Olivet. Oh, listen, people of God. Christ comes and gets his saints before the great tribulation, which corresponds with the flood. Oh, it is so easy to follow the Spirit of God if you have been born of the Spirit. It is so easy to manifest the Spirit if the Spirit of God is within you. It is important for both good and it is impossible for both good and impure water to both come from the same spring. And just as surely as the blood of Jesus has been applied to your soul, you will not know it, but your neighbors will know it, and the men that are working on the job with you will know it. It means so much to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your soul. Dead forms and ceremonies are done away, and every sin must be washed away by the blood of Jesus. It is not tomorrow in sin and today out of sin, but if the blood of Jesus has been anointed for you, it has been anointed for you once and for all. The second part of this was a Jewish wedding ceremony. That's in Matthew 25:1-3. At that time, it's a parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took the oil in a jar along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell the oil and buy it for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came, Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore keep watching, because you do not know the day or the hour. So it means it's something that we've got to be continually ready at all times. We can't wait until the hour and then start getting things together, because then it's going to be too late, or else you'll get to the store and there's a long line, or they're out of oil. So if you got the oil ahead of time, you'd be better off. The Jewish wedding ceremony. Let's see how much of this again. I don't believe I'm going to be able to get it all, but the setting for the parable is a Jewish wedding ceremony, the most celebrated event in the entire community. Everyone in the village would either lend a hand for the ceremony or be a guest. The Jewish marriage was a three-stage event. First came the arrangement period. In the New Testament times, parents would arrange the marriage, the marriages. Sometimes it was when the children were still very young. There was an old saying, the importance of a marriage should not be left to the whims of children. So that the parents then knew that, you know, sometimes I wished I would have done that with my kids. Hey, you're not old enough to make this deal yet, so I'll decide who you should marry. But maybe it could have been better, maybe it had been worse. But there is, once a suitable family was chosen, the predetermined contact was arranged. Second was the betrothal period. The betrothal or the engagement was a ceremony in which the bride and groom actually exchanged vows before their families and friends. The couple was officially married, and only divorce could break that bond. This period lasted for 1 year. If the husband died during this engagement period time, the woman was considered a virgin widow, because at this stage, the couple had still not engaged in any physical intimacy. They had not even lived together yet. The intent of this period was for the man to get a business going, farm some land or engage in a trade, and establish a home for the couple. It was also a time to test the waters to see if the couple was compatible. And if they were not, they would get a divorce. At the end of the engagement period, we have the third stage, the marriage proper, or the wedding feast. At this point, the entire community would gather for the celebration, which lasted for a period of 1 week. I don't know for sure if I was invited to a wedding. You know, usually you're thinking, well, it's going to be an hour or so. I'm going to be there at the ceremony, then I can go back to doing what I'm doing. This time, it's a week that you're going for this. The drama surrounding this event included the groom arriving with his friends at the bride's house at an undisclosed hour, trying to catch her by surprise. I'm sure everybody would love that. It was required to send someone ahead of him into the street to declare, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Not knowing when this would happen, the bride and her bridesmaids had to be ready at all times. As the wedding party went through the streets, they would summon the guests, declaring that the wedding feast was about to begin. The entire village turned out and went along with the couple through the streets, taking the longest route in order to receive a blessing from as many people as possible. It was a rule that no one was permitted on the streets after dark without a lighted lamp. If the bridegroom and his friends came at night, the bride and her bridesmaids would light their lamps and go out into the street. All the townspeople they passed would give them their blessings, but could only join them out on the street if they had a lamp. Once the bride and groom arrived at the place of the wedding feast, the door was shut and no late arrivals were allowed in the banquet hall. When the week-long feast ended, the best man would take the hand of the bride and place it into the hand of the groom, and for the first time, the couple was left alone to consummate their marriage. This ceremony, which the Jews knew well, illustrates Jesus coming back for his church. The parable of the 10 virgins focuses on the third stage of the Jewish marriage, wedding ceremony, the wedding feast. Beginning in Matthew 25:1-4, then the kingdom of the heaven will be compared to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out and met the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in a flask along with their lamps. And he throw a story in here about, this story here is about the story of Bill Dollar. A nice, crisp $5 bill, whom everybody praised and lauded for the many fine deeds and acts of charity which he performed. His $5 bill paraded and strutted before the public with great can't say that word hardly, but it means that there are people that are looking to do good for people and a benefactor of mankind. Soon after he is born, he was used to buy a week's supply of groceries for a poor family. Then he became payment for a pair of shoes the storekeeper's little daughter needed. The shoe man used the bill to do a little bit of charity, and he gave the bill to a poor man who did a few odd jobs around his house. The poor man gave the bill to a bartender at the tavern for drinks. Bill never mentions this. But next, Bill found his way into the restaurant where he was used to buy a steak for one of the bartenders. Once he was even given as a tip to a good-looking waitress by an elderly gentleman. Bill went all around doing much good. He believed, and believe it or not, for it is rare for a $5 bill to be discovered in such an odd place, the bill actually found himself in the collection plate for missions one Sunday. But then it happened. The bill was taken to the bank, and the teller detected a fraud. The bill was a counterfeit bill, and out of circulation he went and into the fire to be burned. And what is the lesson? Simply this. All the good Bill did could not turn him into a good Bill. He was born a counterfeit and remained so in spite of all the good works. So too, the sinner by good works cannot be admitted into the bank of heaven because he does not have the genuine seal of the Holy Spirit upon him. In other words, he needs to be born again and become a new creation. The torches are lamps held by each member of the wedding party, signify identification, a special partnership. Have you got a lamp? then you are a special participant. It is an identifying mark showing that you are part of that wedding party. When Jesus left this world to return to heaven, he declared, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So now those of us who have put our trust and faith in Christ are that light. We are the lamps. In the book of Revelation, when John talks about the seven churches in Asia, which represent all the churches that have ever been, he describes them as lampstands. Let me ask you, what do you do with a lampstand? You put the lamp on it. He wants us to shine our light into the world. You know what the Lord said to one of the churches of Ephesus? "I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Why have a lampstand if there is no light? So the Lord warned them that he would remove it from them if they did not repent. Now notice what the 10 virgins do. They go out to meet the bridegroom. The idea is to meet nobility, as in though they were coming out to meet a dignitary. The bridegroom in this story is Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins represented all professing believers. There's one more section, but my time has run out. So get a chance, or if you want to know any more of the story, talk to me later and I'll tell you. Let's go ahead and close it there, and we'll sing our last song.